beginning at verse 13 through the end of chapter 53. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Read that far in the... Boys and girls, I am quite sure that all of you have seen a little baby, whether that's your little brother or sister, whether that's a little child of someone else in church or someone in your extended family. And yet you look at those little babies and you realize how helpless they are. They have to be carried, they have to be dressed, they have to be fed, they have to be changed and all of that. Everything has to be done for them. Now, children, imagine a little baby who, together with his heavenly Father, as the eternal Son of God, created the universe and everything in it. Now, you might be thinking, how can a little baby do that? And quite honestly, a little baby can't do that. But even though the eternal Son of God came into this world as a little child, he never stopped being the eternal God, the one who created the heavens and the earth. He allowed himself, this eternal Son did, to become a little child, to be just as dependent on Joseph and Mary as any little baby is on his parents. And he did that, boys and girls. He became a helpless child in order to do a work that is actually greater than creation itself. And you may wonder, well, what could that possibly be? What could this child do that is greater than creation itself? And the answer to that question, with God's help, we want to consider this morning. We're going to look, beloved, at the last of the four servant song portraits of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we begin by reciting again Isaiah 53, the first part of verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. So again, for the last time this season, Advent in Isaiah, the fourth servant song. In the first place, children, we are going to see a tender plant. In the second place, we want to see a suffering lamb. And then finally, a satisfied Savior. Just by way of review, the first portrait or picture of the Lord Jesus we found in Isaiah 42. We saw in that picture something of Jesus' character, what he is like, that he is meek and tender, but also we saw that he was determined to do his work, to complete the work he came to do, and that he was full of compassion for those who are needy. We also learned something about his work, that he would introduce, as it were, his reign as a king over the Gentiles as well as over the Jews, how he would be a light to the Gentiles, how he would be the very covenant bond between God and his people. And then we also saw on that first picture a beautiful display of his glory shining through that portrait, called by God, helped by God, receiving the glory of God. The second picture of the Lord Jesus we found in Isaiah 49. We learn more about the Messiah's identity, who he is, about his qualifications, what made him fit for the work he was to do, more about his character, what he's like, and more about his work. And we learned in that second picture that his work began as a little baby. In fact, the moment he was conceived. Proving that this perfect Savior began to cover sin also for little children, for even unborn babies who are called of God. And then we learned that the Holy Spirit would help him to be salvation for his people to the ends of the earth. We learn that even kings would hear and bow before him, and he would reconcile, he would bring sinners to himself who had gone astray or who never heard of him. Even those who opposed him. There was a word in that picture for them too, how he would oppose these adversaries and yet be faithful to his own. He would hear his own when they cried to him. He would help them. He would preserve them to the very end of their lives. And then toward the end of that second portrait, he talks about the joy that will come as he comforts and as he preserves his children to their last day. And then you might recall a week ago, we looked at the third portrait, a unique insight into how the Father prepared him. Do you remember that? How Jesus said the Father opened his ear, meaning he was given the tongue of the learned, the tongue of a student, the tongue of someone learning from his Father, and that primary lesson that was mentioned there was how to speak a word in season to the weary. And we saw how that there was no qualification over the word weary. Any weary person was welcome to come to him because he was uniquely fitted to minister to such weary ones. And then, what a comfort, not only equipped to minister to the weary, but we saw in that third picture his steadfast determination to complete the work he was given. How he set his face, we read, as a flint to go to Jerusalem, to go to the cross, to complete that work of salvation. And those very words we find in the gospel, that at one point during his last journey to Jerusalem, he set his face as a flint, as a rock, so determined he was to do his work of salvation. And then we saw in that third portrait how the Holy Spirit opened up a window into the suffering of the Savior, the scourging of his back, the plucking off of his hair, the spitting and the shame, and how, and all the rest was on account of our sin. It wasn't the Romans, it wasn't the Jewish leaders, it wasn't the mob, it was our sin that brought him that suffering. And nevertheless, he was willing to do it. Because even that suffering was teaching him obedience in place of our disobedience. And that suffering was atoning for those of us who so desperately need salvation. And then how blessed, in the midst, in the middle, we would say, children, of that very dark part of the picture, talking about his suffering, we saw that he, in that picture, was trusting. That even in his darkest hour, he was trusting in his Father. He knew he would not be confounded. He knew that he would not be ashamed, that his Father would bring him through. And we see that, didn't we? That at the end of his life, after the suffering was completed, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And how the Father owned that work. How the Father stamped, paid in full through his resurrection, by his ascension, that he in fact accomplished all for sinners like us. But you know, boys and girls, it's as though God would say three pictures aren't enough. And I don't know if you ever watch somebody, especially people who paint or sketch portraits, faces of people. Sometimes they'll start with a very simple sketch. And then they'll try it again, a little bit more detail, and maybe even a third time. But then, okay, I'm ready. Now I'm going to paint the grand portrait. I'm going to do the finished work. And this last picture gives, as it were, more and more detail. And we look forward to seeing this portrait unveiled by the Lord before our eyes this morning. In the first place, a tender plant. Now, children, what would we expect on Christmas morning? We would expect to see a portrait, a picture of a little baby. But that's not where God begins with the picture this morning. We see that instead, Isaiah 52, verse 13, we see that he's talking about his servant, behold, my servant. But then look where he goes. He shall deal prudently. That means he will deal wisely. And then this, he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. So exalted means he will be lifted up. Extolled means he will be greatly honored. And he will be very high. Now, right away, this doesn't exactly make sense to us. You know, we could imagine that a master of a servant, that the master would be extolled and exalted and high, but a servant? We wouldn't expect that. And the idea here is this servant is going to be very wise and he's going to have great success in that which he does. That's hardly what we'd expect of a little baby, is it? But then the very next verse, now follow, children, we got that picture in front of us. very high, extolled. It's as if in the very next verse, somebody takes a brush full of black paint and runs it right across that beautiful picture. As many were astonished, that's astonished, at thee. His visage was so marred, more than any man, his form more than the sons of men. Now maybe some of us have seen people who have suffered greatly. Maybe they come back from war and they are disfigured through battle. Or maybe somebody who's had a ravaging disease, or maybe been in a terrible accident and they are affected for life. This description goes far beyond that. It seems to point to Jesus, the very height, or we could say the very depth of his suffering. Perhaps it's a picture into Gethsemane. Maybe it's a picture of Jesus on the cross, more likely. But the idea here, boys and girls, is that people looking at him would not even recognize him. He is so beaten. He is so disfigured. He's so injured. Visage means his appearance, whether his face only or his whole appearance, that on account of his suffering, you would hardly recognize that it's Jesus. So badly injured he was. Marred, it says. So marred, more than any man. What must that have been? What must that have looked like? And then his form, more than the sons of men. So in other words, no one ever suffered so much that they looked like this. And I think we know why, don't we? It wasn't just the scourging on his back. It wasn't just the spitting and the slapping and the bearing of his cross and the nails in his hand. That was bad enough. But then, as we have seen, the sins of all believers of all time, the wrath of God against them resting upon him. Can you imagine? We can imagine what that did to him. And yet it seems so jarring, so disconnected. Here is a servant, extolled, exalted, very high, and then this. But if you look at the last verse in chapter 52, it begins to come together. It says, so shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they have not heard shall they consider. So, boys and girls, if I would ask you, what would this king, this suffering Savior, what would he sprinkle the nations with? You know it. His blood. His precious blood. Shed in the garden, shed on the cross, this sprinkling would cleanse sinners from their sins. And though a suffering Savior, Jesus remained the King of Kings, so that earthly kings, when he speaks, they'll shut their mouths. They will see things they have never seen. They would hear things they have never heard. And when the gospel reaches them, and they hear it, they will consider, it says. And that's still happening today. The gospel continues to go round the world, and sadly, boys and girls, so many heads of state, so many kings and leaders, they consider it, but they reject it. They reject the sacrifice and the authority of Jesus. But we're sitting here on Christmas morning. Where is Christmas in this passage? Why would we look at this morning? Well, hold on. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And here it comes. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. There it is. He will grow up, the Bible says. A tender plant. A root just springing up out of dry ground. So there is Jesus, boys and girls. There is the baby born in Bethlehem, laid in a manger. He will grow up, a tender plant, we would say a helpless little child, and yet at the same time, God Himself. A root out of a dry ground, the sense is, beloved, that He is a root springing from King David's line. He is growing up from that promised seed, and yet in a dry ground. Israel at this time was a mere shadow of the glory it once had under David, under Solomon, a very dry ground, and not just nationally. It was a dry ground spiritually. You think of how the leaders were putting burden upon burden on the people. There were rules and regulations and man-made requirements weighing people down. The character of God was being distorted by the leaders. It was truly a root, a small root, but growing in a very dry ground. Now, when we think of this morning, we think of Christmas. Church services, family traditions, various commemorations. What a contrast. What a difference, children, between then and now. And you think of what the world is made of today. You think of all the commercialism, and it's all about getting and giving. But think about this, a tender plant, a root out of a dry ground, and yet it's the Son of God who was born in order to die. And that's what we're commemorating today. Children, we can never quite separate the manger from the cross. The two are connected. He came in this world to live that perfect life of obedience, but also to die that immeasurably important sacrifice. And yet, notice, this is the King of Kings. This is the King who shuts the mouths of kings. They will be in awe of Him. And yet here is the tender plant springing up out of a dry ground. And beloved, when you think about that picture, or at least that part of the picture, that's really our picture, isn't it? In a certain sense. It reminds us of the Lord's Supper we just celebrated a while ago. Did you notice that when the bread is broken, we don't have a nice knife that makes a nice clean division? No, it is ripped apart. Pieces going everywhere. Jagged edges. That is the picture. The spilled wine, the poured out wine, that is the picture. It speaks to us about the sacrifice He made then, but it's a supper. It also speaks to us, and Jesus spoke on the first Lord's Supper about a marriage supper of the Lamb to come. And so we see in His broken body, in His poured out blood, we see hope in that for lost sinners. And that's our story. Who were we when God found us? Who were we when God stopped us? When he found us in the pit, as it were, in the miry clay, that deep gulf between God and us. And then by the power of His Spirit, He entered into our darkness. We saw in His obedience, we saw in His suffering, by and by, hope. We became awestruck in our souls. So great His glory appeared, and yet coming so low, so that we could be raised up to newness of life. We saw the wounds by faith. We saw the sacrifice by faith. We saw the blood by faith, and faith eventually embraced Him, even as we came to loathe our sinful heart. This picture here is our picture, believer. And so He entered our life. So He entered our experience. So He entered our heart, never to leave again. That child, boys and girls, born in a manger, born to suffer in order to give us a new birth, to give us a newness of life. But now, beloved, we come to the larger part of this portrait. In the second place, a suffering lamb. Children, what is a lamb? Did you ever think about it? There are sheep, there are goats, but a lamb is a young sheep, a little sheep. And we find lamb all over the Bible, don't we? You think of Abraham. God says you must sacrifice your son of promise. Up the mountain they go, him and Isaac. Abraham knowing Isaac has to die. God commanded it. And on the way up, his son asks him, where is the lamb for a sacrifice? And you know how that went, children, right? They get to the top of the mountain. Abraham's fully prepared to slay his son. And at the last moment, God says, no. Now I know how much you love me. And he gave a substitute. You think about the lamb in Israel, the Passover. God said, you have to kill a lamb. And then you have to sprinkle the blood on the posts of your door. And when I see the blood of the lamb, I'm going to pass by. You're not going to die. The lamb died in your place. And then we think of this morning. A tender plant, a root out of a dry ground, a little baby. And yet, boys and girls, you would be right if you would say, but Pastor, he didn't die as a baby. He died as an adult. And you would be right to say that. And yet, as a full-grown man, what did John the Baptist see? Behold the Lamb of God. He saw it. It was revealed to him. It was why he was born. It was why he came to this earth, to be the Lamb of God. Verse 7, he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. The world would rather not talk about the cross on Christmas. But as we said a moment ago, you can't have the one without the other. And he knew, children, think of this. He knew he would be the lamb. When did he know it? He knew it before there was even a creation. He knew it before he ever made the universe. He knew it from all eternity. How do we know he knew it? Because the Bible tells us, Revelation 13:8, he is the lamb slain, killed, before the foundation of the world. And I don't have to quote the words. You could almost say them by heart. In this picture, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. And the most amazing thing in this portrait that we discovered, do you remember a week ago? And I mentioned it by way of review just a little bit earlier. We said it wasn't the Roman soldiers. It wasn't the Jewish leaders. It wasn't the Jewish mob crying out, crucify him. And remember last week we said it was our sin? Well, we find out something else this morning. Beloved, even our sin could not bring him to the cross. Even our sin could not bring him to the cross. What then? Verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Going back to Abraham, that last second, Isaac was spared. And yet, on Calvary, on the cross, listen to the words again, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. You know, the word translated bruise, it's a little bit weak in the English. It could also be translated crush. It pleased the Lord to crush him. And what's so striking, it pleased the Lord. It was God's good pleasure to put him to grief. Now, you might be thinking, children, how is it possible that a holy God would ever take pleasure in a seemingly hideous act like this? But actually, in the same way that Jesus, in Hebrews 12, verse 2, we read, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Now let's make sure we understand, children, no one could ever love Jesus more than his Father. And no one could ever love the Father more than Jesus. But behold what manner of love God has for us, dear believers, that the Father and the Son would willingly do this for you. You know, we sometimes talk about amazing grace, and it really is amazing. But this, what God within himself was willing to do, this is immeasurably amazing. It is really the depth and the height of love. And it's no wonder that the apostle, by the Spirit of God, would write that nothing is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. But to make sure we understand, it wasn't the Father being pleased with his Son's suffering. It was the Father pleased in what that suffering accomplished. That his Son, given that people to redeem by his blood, that his Son was willing and obedient. The Father was greatly pleased in the Son's obedience, but he was also greatly pleased that that people who he loved as God the Father, that their salvation was now secure in what Jesus had accomplished. Now, it would be perfectly understandable, beloved church family, if we would be sitting here and hearing these things and thinking, well, that is wonderful, but I cannot fathom that God would ever do that for somebody like me. And it's as if God is reading your thoughts, why he placed in the same portrait these words. Verse 1, who hath believed our report? Verse 2, when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Verse 3, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We esteemed him not. Verse 4, we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5, our transgressions, our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace upon him. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Now you might wonder, why in the world would God put those dark hues in a portrait like this? It's our portrait too. He put us in the painting too. This is who we are. Which means you could never feel more unworthy than you actually are. You could never see yourself as more sinful than he describes you as and me. We could never be worse spiritually than what he says here that we are. And it's precisely because of that, because we are so wretched, because we are these things, that we read, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And beloved, that is what the Lamb is all about. The sacrifice, the substitute. We are so unspeakably wicked by nature that nothing less than this would do. Children, you think about the people of Israel in Egypt. They could have been there 1,000 years. They could never have escaped by themselves. They needed a miracle. They needed those plagues to break open the prison of Pharaoh's Egypt. But that's exactly us. By nature, we are said to be slaves of sin, in bondage to sin. And I know we don't like to think that. I know we don't want to hear that by nature, but God says it is so. And I remember the first time I heard about total depravity. I thought that is a huge exaggeration. That can't possibly be true. But as God begins to unpack our hearts, as God begins to peel away layer after layer of what's in us, the deception of self, the blindness, the hardness of heart, we begin to see it. Have you seen it? As you look at this portrait here, do you also see yourself? And as you see Jesus painted here, the Lamb of God, are you offended? Or are you attracted? Do you see yourself as perhaps a bit better than God's description of us? That surely you're not as bad as this portrait makes us out to be? Well, if that's so, then clearly, this Savior is not for you. Not yet, anyway. A person can, if God allows us, go on our whole life deceiving ourselves into thinking we're better than we are, resisting the truth of God's word, but in the end, if we continue in that deception, it's going to end in eternal misery. Unspeakable misery. And we will learn far too late what a fool we've been for not believing what God is saying. Or can you relate to this description? This description of you and me found here. Because, beloved, here is the secret of this day. If you take our picture and put it next to his picture, then you begin to understand. Then you begin to understand what Christmas is all about. It's when we put these two portraits together, we begin to appreciate the gospel in a very real way. It is then that we discover that God's love expressed in Christ Jesus is far exceeding our unbelief. And then we learn that God's grace is truly amazing and very transformative. And it is then that we find Jesus. And we thank God that we find him, because then we discover it was really him who found us. Now, we have to leave the cross for just a minute. And it's hard to do that, but we do need to see, in the last place, a satisfied Savior. But let's sing first to the Lord about these things from Psalter 163. Young friends, there are many people this time of year who make it a custom to exchange gifts, whether before Christmas or on Christmas or sometime after Christmas. And I think, if we're honest, we all like receiving a gift, no matter what time of year it is. But then in the back of our minds, hopefully in the front of our minds, we remember that the Lord Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And we do, don't we? We learn the joy in seeing others blessed by something we give them, especially if the people we're gifting are needy, are poor. But on Christmas today, we are not going this time to focus so much on the astonishing blessedness of the gift given to us, the unspeakable gift of His Son. Instead, we're going to see in this portrait the joy of Jesus being this gift, the joy of Jesus being the Lamb of God. Now, we saw a glimpse of it in verse 10. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. And again, we would be utterly mistaken, even blasphemous, if we thought that the Father took pleasure in the suffering of His Son. No, the good pleasure of God is pure, and it is entirely good. But the Father was pleased, remember, with the obedience of His Son, with the effect of His Son's sacrifice, the ransom of His people. But the Father is also pleased, knowing that His Son, having done it all, the people of God, those of you who look to Him, cry to Him, cling to Him, your salvation is assured, not by how strong your faith is, not by how much you cry to Him. No, it's assured by what the Son did. And we also heard how the joy set before Christ helped Him endure the cross and despise the shame. So let's ask ourselves then, what exactly was that joy that spurred Jesus on despite all His suffering? And here is the astonishing answer. It was you. It was you, dear believer. It was you, those who can't see your way. Remember last time, who sit in darkness and have no light, but still call upon the Lord, wanting to cling to Him, to obey His servant, His Son? It was even you, dear unsaved friend. If one day soon, maybe today, you finally come to Him, He did it for the joy of saving you, of making you His beloved, His bride. Now we have heard this verse quoted before from Zephaniah, but I want us to listen to it anew. This is the heart of the Father, the heart of Jesus, communicated to us this morning by His Holy Spirit. Listen. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. And now this. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing. I have never heard God singing. But can you imagine what that must be? The greatest choirs, if you took all the choirs in the whole world, the finest voices, wouldn't hold a shadow to God singing. And He's singing over you with joy. Even though this is our portrait in the darkest hues, because of what His Son did, because there were two portraits on the same page, God is rejoicing, beloved. And we know from Scripture that even if one of you who is not saved would come to repentance this morning or sometime soon, the angels above would rejoice in your repentance. And there's more in this description. I know this sounds too good to be true. And it is remarkable, but it is true. Verse 10, Christ shall see his seed. That means his spiritual offspring. And then the next, verse 11, in Jesus' hands the pleasure of the Father shall prosper. It will go on in success. And then this, he shall see the, and look at these words, travail of his soul and be satisfied. What does travail remind you of? A child being born. And the anguish involved. And here Jesus is in anguish on the cross, but look what he brings forth. Children. Saved sinners. Children. He shall see the travail of his soul. And then the Father rewards his Son for his work. We go back to the very opening verse. My servant shall be exalted, extolled very high. Was that fulfilled? Sure thing. Philippians 2, verse 8 to 11. Let's tie it together. He humbled himself. He became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, because of that, God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Did you hear how many everys were in that quote? That means that every single one of us, little ones, older ones, unsaved, saved, everyone, one day is going to bow the knee to Christ. Every one of us, one day, will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But there will be a huge difference, won't there? Some of us will be compelled to do it because we wouldn't do it here. Because we had better things to live for. We had better goals in mind. We had better things to do with our time. Well, you will not escape that moment when the knee will be forced to bow, the tongue will be forced to confess, and that will be the last word you ever speak apart from misery. But then what a blessing if seeing our portrait and seeing his portrait and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I can see how thou can be merciful to me, a sinner. And then to voluntarily and even joyfully bow the knee, thou art the Lord, the living God. And to confess him, not only as Lord of lords, but as our Savior, our Redeemer, our Rescuer. What joy that brings to him, because it was his work. And it comes full circle back to him again. And so, yes, on this Christmas morning, we do rejoice in God's unspeakably great gift. He sent his Son to earth to save sinners. And then he takes saved sinners and he brings them to heaven. Not just to admire him, but to be one with him, to be his bride, to be his beloved, to rejoice in them. And he even tells us, children, there's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb. Of the Lamb. There it is again. Now, the cradle and the cross and glory are tied together by the Lamb of God. Garments for the bride will be God's own righteousness, a perfect bride at last. And we know that. We are assured of that. How? Jesus prayed for it. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. and so shall they be. And so shall you be, dear believer. So shall you be who cling to Him, who cry to Him, who have nothing else but Him to lean on. It is assured. He will never put to shame those who put their trust in Him, regardless of who they are and what they've done. And then we will sing. We will sing at last as we gaze in awe upon Him. And we at last shall be like Him. We will not be like we are now, because we will see Him as He is. Paul says we will be changed by looking at Him. We'll be changed from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So as we close, may every one of us, by the grace of God, be ravished by His beauty, be melted by His love, be taken by His person, be graced with the desire to follow Him fully all the days of our life. Bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Amen.